You have your Bibles, you can turn with me to St. John's Gospel and read there those first few majestic words. Instead of reading verses 1 through 5 and then 14, I'll just read right through 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We ask your help this morning, Father, to help us to hear your words, to help us to speak your words. We pray that you'll touch us this morning according to our need. In Jesus' name, amen. The other Gospels give the details of the birth of Jesus, and the Gospel of John does not. And yet, this is an eloquent verse, this 14th verse particularly, that talks about the incarnation. And I want to just lift out these three phrases and start them turning in your minds, and you can finish the sermon during the rest of the Advent season if you like. The three phrases are these: the Word was made flesh. And then the second phrase is the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the third one is that last phrase of the 14th verse. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. There it is. Let's look at it. This first phrase, the Word was made flesh, speaks to us of the humiliation of Jesus. We read in our responsive reading this morning that passage from the second chapter of Philippians. It's called the kenosis passage, the passage of outpouring, where Jesus empties himself of his glory. The Word was made flesh. Some of the thoughts that come to me as I try to realize what took place in Bethlehem is that, as it says on the front of our bulletins, that poem, and by the way, I think the poem was misquoted a little bit there. The last phrase says, how very close to Bethlehem approaches Calvary. I think it's how very closely Bethlehem approaches Calvary. I like to have it exact. But that poem says so much that we rejoice at Christmas time and we think, isn't it beautiful? Isn't it wonderful? Aren't the candles beautiful? And yet to realize what the Son of God did in humiliating himself and outpouring himself. Bethlehem was close to Calvary as far as Christ was concerned. And yet he did it voluntarily. No one could take his glory from him. Philippians tells us that he emptied himself of the glory. The Word was truly made flesh. And yet it's hard for us to comprehend just how total that humiliation was. He became flesh. He became truly human. As I was thinking, how could I express this humiliation, I thought of Reuben Welch, who's spoken from this pulpit a good many times. And I thought I'd just read it, a few verses that he wrote in this little book, We Really Do Need Each Other. If you bear with me, I'd like to read them for you this morning. He's dealing with the idea of the fact that Jesus is really God and really man, and so I'll begin just a little bit where he's talking about Christ being God. Is he really divine? Of course we say yes, but that's a fundamental question. You see, here we are, earthbound, sin-bound. We know something of our human existence. Jesus comes into our world, and all the creeds that ever were are the effort to explain this question, what's going on here with this person in our world? Is he in fact God among us? Is he almost God? Nearly God? Like God? Something like God? Can you hear Reuben Welch saying that? He could say it so much more simply. Is he the finest flower that ever grew in the human garden, or is he the greatest person who ever lived, or is he God who comes to us? The creeds say that it is indeed God's life that comes. It isn't just my life magnified or my life purified, but it is God's life come into my world. The other issue with which they struggled is this. Does the life that comes to us from God really come all the way? In common terms, the question is Jesus really human? That's fundamental too, isn't it? Here we are, earthbound, sin-bound. It is God's life that comes? Yes. Does that life really come? Does it nearly come, almost come? Or does Jesus enter fully and totally into our human situation? I think we believe in the humanity of Christ, but not really. I think you believe in the humanity of Christ, but I don't think you really do. And if we would talk about it a while, you'd get nervous. I could write a long time about the divinity of Christ, and you might nod your head and slowly go to sleep about it. But when we begin to think about the real humanity of Jesus, we get nervous. We are afraid of it. I don't know why. Well, yes, I guess I do. We can safely think about the divinity, but when we get to think about the humanity, that gets close to where we are. And then when we think about that, we get a little spooked. Reuben Welch's word. I think we can put it this way, although I'm not sure the creed writers would have said it this way, between Jesus and God, there is no gap. The other half of that is not so easy for people like you and me. Between Jesus and me, there is no gap. Of course we look up to him, but in a deep and wonderful sense, we don't look up to him. We look straight across at him. Not because we are exalted, but because he has come down all the way to meet us, flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone, humanity to humanity, eyeball to eyeball. What good is it if Jesus comes to us, but he doesn't really come from God? What good is it if he comes from God, but he doesn't really come all the way? as much one with us in our humanity as he is one with the Father in his divinity. Wow. Isn't that a big statement? He's as much one with us in our humanity as he is one with the Father in his divinity. Now, when this begins to get hold of us, we can begin to see that Jesus comes to us not in the exaltation of our humanity, but in the depths of our human need. Do you think we can believe that Jesus comes to us in our times of deepest need, as we are at our worst? I'm almost through reading, but it's good, isn't it? What this means is that into your world, your context, your lifestyle, I mean, just like it is, just exactly as it is this morning, Jesus comes all the way and he brings with him the very life of God. And so there's the hope for my world and your world and our great big wide world. If I could always believe it as much as I do when I'm writing it, and if you could believe it as much as you do when you're reading it or hearing it, what a wonderful difference it would make. He doesn't say, I'm up here, reach up, come up, shape up, get with it, do right, and I'll meet you somewhere in between. He comes from God, bringing God's life, God's manifested life, to where you are, as you are, what you are, now. Jesus humiliated himself. He outpoured himself. The Word became flesh. And Jesus identified himself with us. What the incarnation is, I don't really know. But I know that Jesus is as much one with us in our humanity as he is one with the Father in his divinity. Praise God. Oh, I have more to say about the Word was made flesh. But I'm going to move on to that second phrase. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Humiliation is not enough. But there had to be an identification with us and a submission to the Father's will. And there's a sense in which 1 Corinthians 13 applies to God as well as it applies to you and to me. You know what 1 Corinthians 13 says? Though I give my body to be burned and have not love, if I don't do it because I love, it just doesn't count. And you know, Jesus didn't just empty himself and become identified with us because it was the Father's will and because he had to do it, and he gritted his teeth and he said, now I'll go down there to that little planet and I'll become a human, but I don't like it. But if 1 Corinthians 13 is true for you and me, that we have to have the motivation of love or we're sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, it was true for Jesus Christ as well. And he came because he loved you and because he loved me. And he came to identify with us, not just until he got the job done, but he came to be one of us for time and for all eternity. Now, I know that the sense of this 14th verse doesn't carry that thought, the fact that he is still dwelling with us. John is thinking about those few years when he walked with Jesus on the earth, and he said he became flesh and lived with us for a short time. But the tenor of the scriptures tells us that Jesus did not come just to live for us for a short time, for he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And he said, I am going to live in heaven to make intercession for you until I can come and bring you to where I am, that there we may live together always. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And so I see this fact of the indwelling, or the Christ who dwells among us, as a fact which brings me tremendous satisfaction and joy. Jesus is my vouchsafe of eternal life. And his identification with us has not ended. Praise the Lord. Where is he now? He's making intercession for you and for me. And where will he be throughout all eternity? He will still be Jesus, the God-man, one with us. Why? Because he loves us and because he cares for us. The Word became flesh He humiliated himself, but he became flesh so that he could identify with us and live with us. And he's one with us. He not only was one with us to die on the cross, but he's one with us even now. Praise the Lord. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This last phrase is where my sermon kind of breaks down. I can talk about the outpouring. I can talk about his identification. But I have the feeling that as John was writing this passage and he began to think about what Jesus had really meant to him, then he began to get blessed. And he said, "We beheld his glory." And he didn't know how to describe it. He said it was kind of a luminescence that shone through his humanity. And I don't know how to talk about the glory of Jesus. Don't know how to express it, except to say that John said it was full of grace. Full of grace and truth. It was glory as of the only begotten of the Father. What John was saying was that this light of God's glory shone through Christ's humanity and could not be concealed. And as the disciples walked with Jesus and got to know him, they found he was really a man, and he had, in some sense, human limitations. And yet they were touched with the glory. There was something about Jesus that was glorified and brought glory into their life, wonderful. And so this grace and truth was what John was trying to get across. The fact that there was glory that could not be concealed. Even though Jesus had humbled himself, even though Jesus had veiled his divinity with flesh, there was a light that shone through. And even as John wrote these words, this light came through, and he was blessed at his heart. I think what I'm trying to say about this grace and truth, this fullness of grace and truth that is Jesus, is the fact that this luminescence still cannot be hidden. And when we open our hearts to this indwelling Christ, as his Spirit comes into our lives, he brings his glory wherever we let him find room in our hearts. I'm thankful that in a dark world, and this is a dark world, that there is still this fullness of grace and truth that is ours because Jesus came. And I found it so in my own life that he lights my personal darkness. You say, "Well, you're a Christian. You don't have any darkness anymore." Well, I'm thankful for some darkness that's gone away out of my life. I don't have the darkness of guilt and sin, perhaps. But I have the times when it seems as though the darkness would press in. I've found a secret, little secret, that it doesn't get easier as you get older. And yet the path of the just is the shining light that shines more and more. Talking to Bertha Monroe just about every day since she's been in the hospital, kind of a benefit for me to be able to talk with her every day. And she says this has been the hardest time in her whole life. And she said she doesn't know when she's had so much pain from falling, breaking her hip. But she said, "You know, I've almost been crying for joy every night because the presence of God has been so real. That as the situation is hard," and she said, "I just don't see how I can bear it." She said, "I have sensed that Christ has suffered for me, and he's right here with me in this room." And she's not just trying to tell me something that's not true, that, you know, well, it's really hard, but she's saying, "I'm just so full of joy. The luminescence is there." I'm glad it's true that he will light your personal darkness. Whatever the situation you're going through right now, let him into that situation. It's kind of like going into a sick room with big thick shades pulled down and outside the sun is shining so bright, and you come into the room and you say, let me throw up these shades and let some light in. The person that's sick says, well, no, before you let the shades up, why don't you get all the darkness out of here? And when you get the darkness out, then we can let the light in. He says, silly. Throw the shades up and the light will come in. That's the way it is in our lives. We come into a dark place or a hard place and we think, now if we can just shovel this darkness out of here somehow, then we can let Jesus come in and he'll be on top of it. We'll be on top spiritually again. I want to tell you, when the hard place comes and the dark place comes, Jesus is still full of grace and truth. And all you have to do is throw the shades up and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life and cast out this dark place. That's wonderful. The last thought I want to leave with you this morning is this, and perhaps it's even more wonderful, that when you face hard places and dark places in your life and you let the luminescence that is Jesus and his fullness of grace and truth into your life, there's some way that you become light in a dark place. And we have the privilege, even though we don't realize it at times, that when we are faithful and we open our hearts to God and we say, Lord, I may be going through a hard place, but I want you to have control of my life, we find later on that that light is spilled out of our lives and helps somebody else that's in a dark place. Like I was just speaking about Dean Monroe going through her hard place this last couple of weeks, and I go in to talk with her, and here she is. She's not trying to shed light on me, but she's just saying, I've been in a hard place, and the Lord has been there, and I can't go out of the room, but I say, isn't that great? Tremendous. And God sheds the light in our lives in a sense so that we can, just wherever we happen to be, the light of Jesus will lighten a dark place. And every one of us this week will be in places where the light of Jesus needs to shine. And we're thinking about ourselves and our own need and our own darkness, and we're saying, oh Lord, help me. We need to open our hearts and say, yes Lord, help me, let the light shine in me. But we need to be faithful and true to him, because as we do, where we are, Jesus will shine. I think this morning of Daryl Shendel, our missionary in Papua New Guinea, who's in a place, I don't know what they call the jungle there, but a place where Jesus Christ has never been preached before Daryl Shendel was there. None of us probably will ever have the privilege of preaching where there is such total darkness spiritually. Daryl said he preached for a year without mentioning Jesus, because there was so much lack of background that he had to begin kind of like in Genesis and show that God was the creator and that God was sovereign and building a foundation until he could get to the point where he could bring in God's Son. You say, my, if I had total darkness like that and I had the power to shine, that would be wonderful. Maybe it sounds romantic and thrilling to be in a place where there's total darkness, but I want to say to you, there's darkness where you live and where you work too. And there's somebody that needs Jesus Christ. Say to some of you young people, where are you going to go for Christmas? Where are you going to be? Some of you have been in my study this week and you said, I don't know if I can make it when I go home. We have all the Christian things and the prayers and the help of God's people here. When I go home, they're not Christian there. They don't understand. And I understand that it's hard and maybe it's going to be dark. But maybe you need to say, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You know, you can be down in the bowels of the earth in Mammoth Cave, and you can have a little birthday candle. And all the darkness in that cave can't put that candle out. May not be a searchlight, but it's a light. Now I want to challenge you, where are you going to be this week? Where are you going to go? What's the situation where you work? You don't know how ungodly they are and how filthy mouthed they are. What's the situation at the junior high school? We got some of the best junior high school kids in the whole world in our church. But it's a tough place. It's a dark place over there at junior high school. I'm not going to mention which one. This little light of mine. What hard place are you facing now? Let's let the glory come through. Well, there's the message. You take it and you finish it. The rest of this Christmas time. Those three phrases again. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it dwells among us. The Word became flesh and dwells among us. Full of grace and truth.